If you have a copy of God's Holy Word, please open it to Psalm 23. That's where we will be today, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, church. Father, I thank you for a man such as David, truly a man in every sense, to the heights of what it means to be a hero in this world, but knowing that behind it all, that David, without the God of heaven, was just another man on earth. Oh, Father, how we need to see that today, how this great king looked to you and only to you. He looked to you in his victories. He looked to you in his sin. And God, you have provided through it all. We need to hear that today, Lord. Father, how we need to know of your tender mercies and the peace that comes from knowing you. I do pray for this message, Father, that it would delight our hearts, that it would cause us to rejoice in you again and again for the great works you have done. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in today's sermon, we're going to see four key themes. The first is the provision of God. And the second is the leading of God. Thirdly, the presence of God. And lastly, today we'll talk about the hosting of God. But before we get into Psalm 23, there's a little wider context for this poetic work. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, the position of the psalm is worthy of notice. He said it follows the 22nd psalm, that makes sense, which is peculiarly the psalm of the cross. And if you'll flip there for just a moment, you'll see there are no green pastures in Psalm 22. No still waters on the other side of the 22nd psalm. It's only after we hear these words, my God, why hath thou forsaken me, that we come to this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. We must by experience know that the value of the blood shedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we can truly be able to know the sweetness of what it means to know the good shepherd's care. Of course, it is Psalm 22 that does indeed point us to the suffering servant. We see the language there in verse 16, where it says, for dogs encompass me, and evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And by the way, Jewish Midrash writings as well connect this idea of the suffering servant in Psalm 22 to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant there, that we classically, as Christians, identify pointing to Jesus on the cross. The writers of the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament look at this word pierced in Psalm 22:16 in relation to this servant's hands and feet. And it would appear that Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 are very much connected. And they're in a series of thoughts that do conclude in Psalm 24. So if you go over to Psalm 24, we see the one who's described as having clean hands and a pure heart, and who will later ascend to the holy hill of God. And I point this out so that when you consider Psalm 23 today, know that it fits into a series of progressive thoughts that point to and are revealed in the person of Jesus Christ fully. David was the writer of these psalms, but it's uncertain as to why he wrote the specific psalm. We don't know the occasion. In any case, what we do know is that David draws upon his early life as a shepherd to write poetically about this great God who has provided for him, whom David identifies as the ultimate shepherd for our lives. Now, shepherding was a common occupation in ancient cultures. It remains actually a common occupation throughout the world today. But it was of no notoriety at all. Yet it's a necessary occupation. Shepherds lead their flocks, they feed their flocks, they care for their flocks, water the flocks, they protect the flock when danger is around. David wrote this psalm not from the perspective of him being the shepherd, but him being the sheep and God Almighty being the shepherd. And through this brief but powerful song, we see David's complete trust in God. That trust was developed, by the way, over time through God's provision in David's life. Let's take a closer look at God's provision as we turn to verse 1 again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, in your ESV, in your NASB, I think NET, and possibly other versions, you'll notice that that word Lord is capitalized. Just so we have clarity, this is the word Yahweh, the name of God. David has in mind here God the Father. That's who he's speaking of. And that's an incredible thing to say, since shepherds on earth are really often people not of much prominence at all, and we're sometimes even looked down upon. Caring for their flocks is an image that we see in many cultures across the world. But shepherding is also seen in a second light. It's a metaphor for types of leaders in the world. Leaders and rulers, and even in some cases, Near Eastern gods were seen as shepherds. Isaiah 63:11 identifies Moses as a shepherd of God's people who led them out of captivity from Egypt. 1 Chronicles 17:6, God says that the judges were appointed to be shepherds over the people. 2 Samuel 7:8, the Lord commands Nathan the prophet. He says, go tell David these words. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince, other translations say shepherd, over my people Israel. And yet the Lord himself seemed content with this description of David as him as a shepherd. And it was the Lord who described of himself, he said of God, God said of God in Isaiah 40 verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Well, God is indeed the good shepherd. And while he appointed some men at different times as earthly shepherds, their role as shepherd was at one point or another tainted in some way because they're fallen men. It's their nature. But not all shepherds are good shepherds. There were certain men who were keepers, as a sense, or what are called hirelings to fill in for a shepherd. Jesus uses the imagery of these type of shepherds to contrast the failures of the religious leaders and his shepherding of people. Here's how he describes it in John chapter 10. If you'll turn there for a moment. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 15. He opens with this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And if you go down to verse 14, Jesus says of himself again, twice now, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. But of these hirelings, he says this, these religious leaders, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And there's a wide divide there between the religious leaders and Jesus. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, he uses a phrase that the Father used of himself in Exodus 3:14, ego I me, I am. I am who I am. And there is no doubt that Jesus was claiming here to be the Son of God, but he is also claiming to have the focus of Psalm 23 being on himself, that he is indeed the good shepherd of that psalm. Now David said that Yahweh was his shepherd, and he concluded that because his shepherd was God, he said these words. He said, because he is my God, I shall not be in want. He is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. In other words, David was satisfied in the very core of his being. And his satisfaction came from being in close proximity to his shepherd, God the Father. And this satisfaction, it's not a matter of just poverty or prosperity, having little or having much. This speaks to the inner man, the inner being of a person that rests in the Lord. And we would do well to learn that lesson, to rest and trust in God. Philippians 4:19, Paul gives us a similar picture of the church and satisfaction with God. He says this, he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours." And this is a message to us, church. Paul may as well be speaking here to us. "He will supply every need of yours, church, to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, in that passage, Paul was speaking to the Philippians in thanking them for their generosity so that Paul could continue on his missionary journey, gospel mission. And Paul was trusting in the Lord. This was his "I shall not want" moment. And God was meeting his every need through the generosity of God's people. God was providing. There's a first application for us today. If you would, trust in the Lord's provision for you. Trust in the Lord's provision for this church. Are you trusting, though, if you think about it, ask yourself, are you trusting in the Lord's provision for you, my dear friends? Or are you more focused on the troubles of your life? One can pull us this way and the other that way. We learned last week of the mercies of God, his steadfast love, and we learned of his forgiveness of sin. And I cannot think of anywhere else that we could or should go to, including ourselves, to find rest to the point that David begins to describe for us here, that when God is our shepherd, we shall not want. He is our God that watches over us. Jesus taught us something of being liberated from such anxieties. You know, sometimes we get all bound up about it. He said, you know, we cast these anxieties off, Matthew 6:33. He said, don't focus on these things. Seek first, church, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are those things? That freedom from all of that. That we would actually have peace. I'd ask you, church, really think about it. Are you carrying with you every day anxieties that would be better placed in the care of the Lord? Now, I carry them from time to time. Everybody does, okay? I don't want you to get that thought. You know, let me encourage you to focus your thoughts and prayers on God's kingdom and his righteousness when they begin to rule your life and dominate your very thoughts. I've had many sleepless nights. It's part of who I am that I deal with insomnia. Anybody deal with insomnia? Yeah, if you deal with insomnia, there are people that are sort of wired this way. The brain doesn't shut off well. And so you're like a little hamster wheel in the middle of the night. Tick, 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 tick. You know, their minds, their thoughts are running. And then we begin to pray, "Lord, you know, you can put me to sleep at any time you want. I'll be okay with it. That'd be good, right? You know, Sunday morning's coming, Lord. You know, hey," that kind of thing. But let me say this. In those moments, I've learned over many years to pray to the Lord, whether he puts me to sleep or whether he allows me to pray through the night. Whatever is there in the morning is enough for God to get me through that day, whatever may come. And I've learned to trust in that, not in the amount of sleep I think I need or that I actually get. I think my brother saw me this morning. We were doing a brisket, and he came in at 6:45 in the morning. He said, "Okay, I'm ready to help." I said, "Oh, it's all done, John. You know, we're doing a brisket overnight." And he said, "What time did you get up?" I said, 2. And then 5. And, you know, so that's how I'm wired. Friends, if the Lord is your shepherd, we need to conclude as David concluded, "I shall not want." In other words, trust in the Lord and let your soul begin to be deeply saturated and satisfied with him. And we have every reason to be satisfied with God in our souls. David tells us this in Psalm 23, verse 2. "He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters." The imagery of David as a sheep and God as his shepherd, it brings peace to the man. He's describing a peaceful scene for us. But notice this. It's not just a one-time peaceful act on God's part. There's this verb. It means make you lie down. It's yarbise. Yarbise. Everybody got that? Yarbise. Yarbise. No, yarbise. Okay? Arr. You got to get the arr. It's in an imperfect form. And David wants you to understand this, that there's not a completion to it, really. It's actually ongoing. And so in David's mind, he's reflecting that God's doing this for me all the time. He's always leading me back to this place. He is leading me to this place over and over again. Not just the one-time thing. And I think we need to understand that God does this in His church too. God does this in the people of God today. We may spool out of control and get on our knees and suddenly we're led to a place of peace. Now, think about foraging animals or grazing animals. They don't just lay down in green pastures. There's a few conditions that have to be met. I raise dairy goats. I know this firsthand. They don't just settle down. All right, they got to look around a little bit, smell the wind, see what's going on. You know, they kind of, one's looking this way and that way. This is what they do. And then they eat. And then eventually they come to a point where they're full. Now, they don't want to eat anymore, but they're worried about predation, okay? But if I'm out there with the goats, well, then they're at ease because they know I'm watching, all right? It's the same as true as a shepherd. And so if an animal senses that there's danger, they're not going to lie down. But when all the conditions are met, when their hunger is satisfied, when they know that the shepherd's watching them, and when they know that they don't sense any predation, they lay down and they chew the cud. That's what they do. They digest the things. They're at peace and they are at rest. All the conditions have been met. Now, I pray, church, that we get an imagery here, that we know such peace that comes from this deep satisfaction in God. Dear beloved, Christ has met all the conditions. He has met them all that we need to have peace, an abiding peace with God. He's already done it for us. And we just need to learn to rest in that. There's nothing else that needs to be met. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And then he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Christian needs to look no further than Jesus Christ for our peace. He brings us peace with God. I'm deeply concerned for the Christian who always lacks peace. I mean, we all lack peace at one time or another. That's going to happen. And we should examine ourselves introspectively and ask, do I sincerely possess this peace of God that comes from knowing Christ? Is it mine? Oh, what if you're a Christian that's sometimes troubled by a lack of peace? I think we all would be when we don't have peace. You ever not have peace in your home? It doesn't feel well, does it? You know when there's trouble in your home. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Instead, it's a provision of God for you in the midst of your trouble. And for some reason, we can have peace there in the middle of our trouble. A provision so wonderful that rather focusing on all the troubles of the world that are maybe even real or imagined, we begin to trust more and see more and focus more on God. It's beautiful. Praise be to God. The Lord isn't simply just going, hey, I'm going to offer you a provision of peace and give it to you one time. He says, no, I'm going to lead you to the place of peace. God will lead us. Let's talk about the leading of the Lord of his sheep. That's the second part of verse 2 right there. He leads me beside still waters. Now, still waters are calm waters. Of course, I've been on the ocean. I can tell you what, and I've seen rivers overflow their banks, and we've seen the effects of tsunamis rolling up on the land. When the seas are turbulent, even inland seas are violent. We know that too much water can drown, can destroy life. So water is meant to sustain us, though. That's what God gives us, water to drink for that. But too much can kill people and bring devastation. Recall the scene from Mark chapter 4. Out on the boat, the disciples of Jesus, verses 37 to 39, the windstorm arose. The great waves began to crash and flood into the boat. And the disciples are freaking out. Reasonably, I would say, if you've ever been in the middle of a place like that, it's terrifying to have your boat flooding. That's a terrifying place to be. And they go, he's sleeping in the back of the boat. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Peace, be still. And everything settles down. The whole storm calms by his word. And that scene unfolds incredibly. There are storms in our lives. They feel like storms. They're chaotic powers that are out of control. Things are spinning out of control for us. Everybody goes through this. And there are uncertainties in our lives that can be calmed by Christ. And you might argue, well, you don't know the depths of my sufferings or the circumstances. You're right. I might not know the details. I doubt it's bigger than that storm. That was a big storm. But even if it was, it's not about the size of the storm or the magnitude of your problems. It's about the one who by his word can speak calm through his presence and his very spoken word. He is leading us to this place. He leads me besides the waters. God is taking us to that place. He's not saying, figure it out. Get there on your own. What are the results of having such a God as our shepherd? Well, not only do we begin to be satisfied in the depths of our souls to be made to be at peace, it's God himself who was leading him to the place of serene setting for David. And why does God lead him? Because David really doesn't know the way there. He doesn't know how to find this place. And often, neither do we. We tend to spin up in the mind, have restless nights. But God knows the way. Now, surely God led his people, and surely God was leading David to still waters. The guiding hand of God is exactly what we need. The writer of Proverbs said it this way in chapter 16, verse 9. The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. But if we are honest, we'll find at times that we're really trying to lead ourselves rather than following our good shepherd who leads us beside still waters. There's a popular saying that's been around for a few decades, let go and let God. You've heard it. I know you have. I've even said it. I remember saying it years ago. It's the idea, and the sentiment is perfectly spot on. It's the idea that quit trying to control everything and other people. Stop it. Trust God. Trust God instead, okay? And that's the sentiment. But rather than saying let go and let God, we really do need to remember that God is God. We really don't let him do anything. David said, he leads me beside still waters. He didn't say, I'll give him permission to lead me. He leads me. Perhaps it's better to say, let go because he is God. Maybe that. If you see that on a bumper sticker, let me know. I want my money for it, okay? You heard it here first. I'm not suggesting that we abandon our mental faculties. We do need to make decisions. We do need to operate in this life. I am suggesting that if you are lacking peace and things are not still watered in your life, and you haven't spent that time in prayer, seeking God, bringing it to God, perhaps maybe you're used to more leading instead of being led as a sheep of God. And that can and will lead us to a place of frustration. The leading of God is so wonderful that David rightly concludes right there in verse 3. He said that this leading of God restores my soul. It restores my soul. And he leads me even further to paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's verse 3. The troubled soul is restored when it trusts in the shepherd of David, Yahweh. Christians, God is our only source to seek for peace. The kind of peace that David is describing. God leads his people and David's communicating that he leads us to this place of peace and paths of righteousness. And therefore, here's our second application for the day, and I hope you'll practice this. Actively submit, willfully submit to God daily. Just get up and do it. God, I surrender from the moment I wake up. Let it be about your day. Let my thoughts be in tune with your thoughts. Let us seek to not only pray, but then to live. Ephesians 4, right? Live in a manner worthy of your calling. Pray and live it out. And when you mess up in the middle of the day, just pray again. Have you ever prayed to God and said, God, I want this day to be about you? And the third time you get cut off in traffic, you let it fly. Oh, yes, you do. Mm-hmm. And then we have to go, hey, God, so forgive me of that and how I shamelessly, poorly represented the church in this moment. We don't have Cornerstone Reformed Baptist Church bumper stickers yet, but if you do and you have it on your car, make sure you're praying before you get on that road. The problem is we all go astray, like all sheep do, from time to time. Isaiah 53:6 teaches us something about that. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Well, God apparently delights. He takes good pleasure in the forgiveness of our sins, and he delights in the restoration of our souls. He wants to see that. But the way of righteousness for us and the restoration comes by way of the spilled blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That's how it comes to us. Therefore, God has a very significant motive for upholding and helping David and for helping us and restoring our souls. It's because he wants to uphold his very name before the nations. The word of the Lord in Psalm 46:10 describes it this way. This is God speaking. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth! ! God is leading his people at all times, and he is doing so because it establishes his name as it truly is, great in all the earth. Therefore, there's never a time where God just, for his people, he just gets fed up with his people and somehow we're out. We live in his grace and we are sheep who go astray at times. And God has redeemed us through his Son who paid a high cost for our redemption. We are therefore led by God to places of peace and training in righteousness. And I think we ought to submit to that, church. That we ought to submit to that peace and a training of righteousness in God. If you show me a Christian who has no peace and is not concerned for the righteousness of God, Christians who have no peace and care not for the righteousness of God, I will show you an imposter. It's one thing to be a Christian and lack peace from time to time or even for a season, but to not care for the righteousness of God with that is really a death sentence and a claim to be a Christian. Christians are concerned for the righteousness of God. Our God leads us. He's the one who moves nations and incites these nations to accomplish his purposes in all the earth. And by the way, to our great benefit of those who love God. And this is true because, as we'll see in verse 4, this great declaration of David, our third main point today, that God is with us. God is with us. And this is why this is true. We see the truth there in verse 4, in which the rest of this psalm centers upon and rests upon that God is with us. He said famously, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's the center of it all right there. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, the valley of the shadow of death is no doubt a metaphor for the place we all must eventually walk. We're all going to face this thing of death. But there is something worse than death to fear. West did some reading earlier, Luke 1. I'll read to you part of that song of Zechariah, that prophetic song that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was uttering. He says in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, listen to this, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So what is it really then to be in the shadow of death? It is quite literally to be a people who live on in darkness, not knowing the tender mercies of God, never tasting of the love of God or the forgiveness of God, in whom David trusted because he was with him. You know, fear dominates the heart of people like that. I'm not going to mention a name. A certain world leader right now, stirring all kinds of trouble, is fearful of all kinds of things. Constantly fearful. Won't let anyone around him. Fearful of dying. Huh? It's the natural outflow of that life. Are you a fearful person, yet you are in Christ? I pray you trust in the Lord. Because his rod and his staff are meant to guide and to correct us. That's what they're for his sheep. They guide and they correct his sheep. Think of these simple shepherd's tools. The rod, you strike a wild animal that comes near. Back, back. He inspects his sheep with it. He can check their wool, their skin, and he can count the sheep and all this. But the staff is meant to guide and lead. Have you ever seen a shepherd use a staff? Even people with hogs use a pig stick. You know, pop, 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 pop. Guide the hogs this way and that way. And if a sheep gets caught in the thicket, the staff can help free the sheep. Our God guides us. And our God protects us. The rod and staff of God are blessings to those who are of his sheepfold. But they are a crushing death blow to the enemies of God. As a shepherd, when David worked in that occupation, not the shepherd of Israel, but an actual shepherd, he would have traversed those hills east of Palestine. Some of them dangerous. In these valleys, they're called wadis. They're dry valleys that you have to go through ravines. And these are choke points where robbers could meet people who know how to traverse them. And wild animals would know too. Hey, this is where the sheep walk at 3 o'clock every day. And that's where they would gather. The imagery is perilous. And David chose this imagery to make the stunning claim that even in those places, I will fear no evil. That's not a saying that comes from within a person in and of themselves. We tend to fear things quite a bit. Or a saying that comes from some sort of sense of inner boldness of the man. It rests squarely and in a sublime sense in the person of God whom David trusts in. And the reason is given, is seen there at the center of verse 4. Why does he not fear anything? Because you're with me, God. Because you're with me. God is with me. He is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want, because God is with me. Because God is with me, I am deeply satisfied. God is with me. Because God is with me, I am at peace. And because God is with me, even if I come to that point where I am near death or facing down some kind of evil, I will not fear. Why? Because God is with me. We can't miss the idea and shouldn't miss the idea. This is David's Emmanuel moment. Our God is with us. And even though he wouldn't understand it that way, we do. We've seen through history, through the testimonies of the church, Jesus born, lived among us, died upon the cross, risen from the grave. David believed in the God, Yahweh, whose son is Jesus Christ. And he knew that his God was with him. Third and final application for the day. God is with you, church. We might have fears, but don't let fears rule your life. It makes all the difference in the world for the church to know that our destiny is fixed in Christ, and therefore God is with us. No matter what we face, that's true all the time and never changes for us. Even death itself, our place is set because God is with us. And we don't need to fear the evils of the world, though I'm sure we would, depending what they are. We don't need to stay in that constant state, nor fear death, because God is with us. David stares down death itself. He fears no evil. Notice there's not an absence of evil. He didn't say God took all the evil away, all the bad people away. But rather, a lack of fear that remains when he is presented and put in front of evil. It would be David's son Solomon, his good son, that would say this. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, he would teach us where we rightly ought to fear. He would say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. It turns out that our fears are almost often wrongly placed. In fact, many of our fears are completely unfounded on any basis of reality. That's just what it means to be human. We fear a lot of things, most of which aren't even true. Here's a reality. Here's a good saying. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Church, God is with you when you have Christ. Instead, we ought to fear God when we rightly understand the power of one such as Yahweh and his ultimate judgment. So those things should keep us in line, this rod and staff, and may his righteousness guide us. You know, the man who has no fear of the Lord is a fool for the ages. It's a terrible, terrible waste to see a man like that. Fools despise the wisdom and instruction of the Lord. Evil came, by the way, to all of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Every one of them experienced the evil hand of this world. And they were all murdered except John. And you recall, Paul knew this was coming. So in 2 Corinthians 5, he discusses this idea of persecution even to the point of death. Here's what Paul said in verse 8. He said, Even so, we're of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And then Paul taught us something about rightly fearing. He said, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Paul's got it right. He did not fear death because he knew that God was with him. That's why he didn't fear the death. He utterly believed upon Jesus Christ. He even spoke of boasting in Christ when he remained in the weakened state. You think about this in another chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5. Paul was purposefully weakened in the flesh after he was taken to the heavens and shown a heavenly vision. There were things that he saw and heard that were not allowed to be uttered on earth. I believe that God allowed him to see these things, to carry him through these special and difficult persecutions that he would go through until his execution in Rome. Through it all, Paul trusted in the Lord, and he did not let the fear keep him from his mission because God was with him. Jesus told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul responds, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen to me, church. You can be the weakest person physically in this world. You can have the most severe of disabilities, mental and physical, full of self-doubt from point to point, to the point of driving you into sickness. But if you trust in your weakened state in Jesus Christ, you too can be certain that the power of Christ rests upon you. You have nothing to fear because God is with you. No evil to fear, no illness to fear, not even death to fear. Why? Because he's with you. And as we ponder the richness of that truth in verse 4, we move on to a different image. David takes us to another place. He moves us away from shepherd and sheep to a host and his guest. Verses 5 and 6. God, our great host. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think of David's flight to safety when I read that. He goes to the wilderness when his son Absalom conspires with one of David's former counselors, one of David's inner men. Ahithophel conspires with David's son Absalom to kill the king, to overthrow his throne and put Absalom in place of his father. Can you imagine not only someone coming against you, but that it turns out it's your own son and one of your trusted servants, the depth of a betrayal like that? How sick the king must have been. And in his desperate moment in his life, God provides for David. 2 Samuel 17, 27 to 29. There's an incredible scene that unfolds here. I'll paraphrase it. He said, David comes to Mahanaim, and Shobi, Matur, and Barzillai brought beds for them to rest on. Basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, all kinds of food, lentils, grains, honey, curds from goat cheese or sheep's cheese and all that. David was given rest, and so were people drink and the varieties of food to eat. God sustained David in the presence of his enemies. He set a table before him, literally stirring Shobi, Matur, Barzillai to set a table right there in the presence of his enemies. David, like a surrounded sheep in those deep wadi ravines, surrounded by his enemies, was under the watchful care of the great shepherd. And God set a table for him, hosted him in the presence of his enemies. And we see the joy of David, the pure bliss of being lifted, this exalted to the king's presence. He anoints his head with oil. This is the idea of perfume, oil rubbed into the man's beard and all this. And there's a cup overflowing. This cup is the cup of joy and the cup of gladness that we have in the salvation of God. We are to be a glad people because we have been given Jesus Christ. He is our joy, our very delight. He is our abundance. But the enemies of David, the enemies of God, can only look at David's exaltation. They see God's provision. And then they see their own downfall right on the horizon, rushing toward them at a speed that overtakes them in a moment. Their downfall is certain. David looks to the future. As the goodness and mercies of God shepherd him, that's what we need, the goodness and mercies of God in this life. and into eternity, he says this very last verse, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is David's great shepherd and now his great host. Let me close with these words. Psalm 23 is meant to give us a peaceful image of this God who is our shepherd. Yahweh, who provides great care for David. God provides for his flock, his very own. God leads his flock to these places. And the great shepherd, God, is where all good shepherds ought to be, carefully watching over those who are his own. God was with them. God was with David. And then at the end, we see how God, who is the shepherd, now the great host, exalts this man to his very presence and has him dine in front of his enemies. And that these goodness and mercies will carry that man through this life and into eternity. But ultimately, Psalm 23 is given to us as an image of the peace that God brings to us through Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ upon the cross. We see this even more clearly when we read Psalm 22 and this pierced one, this suffering servant. And then we go right into the good shepherd and then right onto the exalted one with clean hands who is literally lifted up to the very place of God, the Father. There will be a day when, like David dining with his king in the presence of his enemies, that God will draw in one final judgment the two lines. There are those in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their destiny is fit, exalted in joy with Christ the King, while the enemies of God can only do as they did then, see their downfall on the horizon coming and will overtake them with swiftness. Let's pray, church.